All right, good morning, everybody. Good to see everybody this morning. All right. Behold the man. You know, after Jesus had been beaten, Pilate had him scourged, and Big John and 19. He was hoping that would appease the Jews. So he brings him out wearing this crown of thorns and this purple robe, and Pilate says, "Behold the man. Behold the man." In John 12, Gentiles showed up at the feast. They approached Andrew, and they said, Andrew and Philip, they said, "We want to see Jesus. We want an audience with Jesus," John 12 and 21. So they came and they told Jesus, "Hey, the Gentiles want to see you." His response was, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat fall on the ground and die, remain alone. But if it dies, produce much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. And if anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will also be. If anyone serves me, him will my Father honor. Now my soul is troubled, but what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." A voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it, and I will glorify it again." Therefore the people who stood by heard it, and they said, "It thundered." Others said, "An angel spoke to him." Jesus said, "This voice did not come because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And if I am lifted up, I will draw all people to myself." This he said, signifying by what death he would die. The people answered and said, "Now we heard from the law, Christ abide forever. How can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who's this Son of Man?" The hour's come, Jesus said, when Philip and Andrew told him, "The Gentiles want an audience with you." He said, "The hour's come, too late, I'm busy, gotta go. When I used to read that, I used to think that he was blowing them off. No, he said, "It's time." When they said, "The Gentiles want an audience with you," he said, "It is time. It's time for them to see me. And when I am lifted up, I will draw all the nations to me." Yes, it's time. It's the time for the Son of Man that he should be glorified. When he talks about, "Unless a grain of wheat fall on the ground and die, remain alone, but if it die, produce much grain." What's he talking about now? Farming? He's talking about himself. That he would die. But just like the grain that produces much grain, if you bury it, if you leave it in a bushel in the barn, I'm sure Troy can confirm this, it'll stay like that. I noticed out in my shed, I got this bag. The bag got all eat up by mice or something, but it's a bunch of grass seed in there. But that's all it is grass seed. It's obviously been in there a long time. I intend to take that out and spread it all over the place, and I assume it's going to grow grass. But it's true. Unless you plant it, it isn't going to do nothing. It'll produce much grain, Jesus said. And guess what? According to the law of the harvest, just like it. everything bringing forth after its own kind. And that's what his plan is. Jesus, the man, they said, who? They said, who is this Son of Man? We know from the law, the Christ abides forever. Who is this Son of Man you've been talking about that, you know, Jesus said, just as Moses raised up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. They go, who's this Son of Man you're talking about? You see, they didn't realize that the suffering Messiah and the reigning Messiah were the same person. They didn't know that. Do you know the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is concealed in the Old Testament? The Jews didn't realize that the Messiah was to die and resurrect. That's why they said, we know from the law that Christ abides forever. What you talking about? Who's this Son of Man? They didn't realize that the prophet. They didn't realize that the one they see dying in Isaiah 53 is the reigning Messiah, because he would resurrect from the dead. Peter and John, who knew Scripture, when they ran in the tomb and saw it was empty, it says, as yet they did not know the Scripture that he must rise from the dead. There was no New Testament Scripture. They're referring to the Old Testament Scripture. Peter and John didn't know the Old Testament Scriptures? Yes, they did. Then how come they didn't know that the Messiah resurrects from the dead? Because it's concealed in the Old Testament. You got to know where to look. Psalm 16 comes to mind. They didn't realize that that was about the Messiah. They thought that was a Psalm of David referring to himself. But Romans 1 tells us, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, Romans 1 and 3, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the what? Resurrection from the dead. When you see Son of Man, think Jesus in the flesh. Jesus of Nazareth. When you see him referred to as the Christ, he was not declared to be the Son of God with power until he was resurrected from the dead. Raised up and seated as a prince and a savior. Jesus hanging dead on a cross couldn't save anybody. Jesus in a manger couldn't save anybody. Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee. Jesus walking on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus feeding 5,000. Jesus hanging on a cross. Jesus standing outside of an empty tomb. Did not save anybody. It's when he was exalted to the right hand and made a prince and a savior. In his glorification is what made him a prince and a savior. Behold the man. We need to behold the humanity of Jesus. You know, we got to get this straight, pilgrims. You know, many times I've had people ask me, and I've shared with you guys before, you know, when we start talking about what it's like to be filled with all the fullness of God, to be born again, to walk in the Spirit, to be empowered by the Spirit, strengthened by the Spirit in the inner man. And sometimes people say, well, give me an example of what would that look like? You know, what would they look like? Because they want to see, am I there? Is that me? So they want to know, what would that look like for somebody to do that? Think Jesus of Nazareth. Because Jesus of Nazareth was born from above. Jesus of Nazareth was indwelt by the power of the Holy Spirit, strengthened by the Spirit, walked in the Spirit. And he had a human body. Jesus of Nazareth. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? As it's been said. Can anything good come out of Bellevue? I mean, you know, one little traffic light town. He would be the firstborn of many, and we'll get there. He had to be lifted up, had to die to be buried so he could come back and bring forth much fruit. According to the law of the harvest, just like him. It is pretty awesome. God's eternal power. Behold the man. The humanity of Jesus. According to the seed of David, he's born according to the flesh, but according to the spirit of holiness, declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. In Hebrews chapter 2, it says necessary that he come. First off, it says give more earnest heed. We need to pay attention to what's being said here, lest we drift away, to pay attention to things which we've heard. Verse 9 says, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for what? The suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God might taste death for everyone. You know that Jesus Christ died for the sins of the whole world? I think Don was bringing out some of that in his, last Wednesday night, maybe? Wednesday night? That sacrifice of Christ, that blood, is capable of forgiving the sin of the entire world. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But that's a choice. That's a free will choice that every single human being has had access to. Even since the time of the Garden of Eden, when God first introduced sacrifice in the Garden of Eden. Not willing that any should perish. Not any human being ever had to go into that outer darkness, into that lake of fire. You know, Jesus said that lake of fire was prepared for the devil and his angels. That was not prepared for man. Yet man goes in it. Why? By choice. Default, remember? God sets before us good, evil, life, and death, and then he gives us a hint, choose life. Choose life that you may live. So why do people end up in outer darkness? Why is it only few will find it? Why is it that most that have ever lived will perish? They didn't choose life. That's all you got to do. Choose life. Choose life. Well, what's that entail? Well, yeah, it's a little bit more complicated than that. Jesus said, oh, you want to live? You want to follow me? Well, here's the deal, pilgrims. You need to deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. Let's go. You seek to save your life as you know it, you're going to lose it. But if you're willing to give up your life for my sake and the gospel, you'll save your life. What does a man profit if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What would he give in exchange for his soul? That question will be answered. By every single human being one day. That he by the grace of God might taste death for everyone, for it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons, daughters to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies Christ and those who are being sanctified, us, are all one. And for this reason, he's not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name, speaking to his father, to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. Inasmuch then, as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that he through death might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release all those who fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed, he doesn't give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For he himself has suffered being tempted. He's also able to aid those who are tempted. I'll throw this in, Hebrews 4 and 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus, the man. Behold the man. Jesus of Nazareth. It was necessary that he be made like us. And he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Notice it didn't say Adam. Didn't say Adam. It said the seed of Abraham. Who's the seed of Abraham? His chosen ones. Told Abraham way back in Genesis 15, Abraham, I am going to bless all the families of the earth through you. That doesn't mean all the people of all those families. It means of all the nations, the whosoever wills, of the Chinese, of the African, of the Russian, of the American, of the European, of the South American. It doesn't matter. Every single human being will have access to this. Abraham, I'm going to bless all the families of the earth through you. And we are the descendants of Abraham through Isaac. When you read Galatians 4, it spells it right out very plain. Abraham had two sons, one of the bondwoman, Hagar, the son, Ishmael, and one of the free woman, Sarah, and Isaac. The promise was made to Abraham through his son Isaac that we would be partakers of the heavenly Jerusalem, not the Jerusalem Paul said that's in the Middle East, but the heavenly Jerusalem, the church, Zion, spells out plain as day. So he frees us from this fear of death because of what? The resurrection from the dead. That's our hope. And we shared a week or two ago, we talked about if you're a partaker in the first resurrection, the second death has no power over you. And that first resurrection is outlined in John chapter 5 when Jesus said, the hour is coming, and dun-dun-dun-dun, he said, now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those that hear will live. 2,000 years ago. You hear the calling, brother, and he calls you out of the darkness and into the marvelous light. Gives us the opportunity to be born again, to start all over, being born no longer of woman, but born of God. That new birth radically transforms the individuals as new creations in Christ. Old things passed away, and behold, all things have become new. But that's a journey. That's a beginning. It's not the end of something. It's a beginning. But Jesus would be the firstborn. He'd have to go through it first. We read that it behooved him. It was necessary he'd be made like us. He was born a baby, right? In a manger, right? He had an earthly mother, Mary. We know the Christmas story. But Joseph was not his father. God was his father. Jesus said, you've got to be born again. But when you get a cross-reference, you look at that, born from above. Guess what he was? He said, I was born from above. That's right. He was born from above. Now, he came to his own, the Jews, and they didn't receive him. But as many as received him, he gives the power, the right, the privilege to be born, not of blood or will of the flesh or the will of men, but of God. Jesus said, Matthew 11, speaking to John the Baptist, of those born of woman, there never risen anyone greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. What, John didn't make it? That's what he's talking about. Yes, don't worry about John. John's cool. The kingdom of heaven is what was prophesied to come. It's the church. John died before that church came into existence. John the Baptist was only born of woman. There had been nobody before that born of God except one, Jesus. And he became then the firstborn of many. Man, this big. But I'm looking right there in Hebrews chapter 5. Speaking of Jesus, verse 7, chapter 5 and verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, though, when he offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his godly fear. Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, to called by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. You know, when you get down to it, man, I mean, when you know, you unpackage all the scripture, I mean, you know, when it comes right down to the approach to God, you know, you have to have a sacrifice. It can't be done. It's going to have to be through blood sacrifice, the shedding of blood. Without it, there is no sacrifice. So you got to have a sacrifice. Well, then you've got to apply the blood. Then the priest has got to be involved to offer up that sacrifice. Do you realize that Jesus is the sacrifice and the priest that offers the sacrifice? I mean, the whole thing. He really is the chief cook and bottle washer. I mean, he is the captain of the whole plan of salvation. If you just fast forward a couple pages over there and you look at Hebrews chapter 12, when it comes out of that chapter 11, speaking of all the faithful, the patriarchal time, the Mosaic time, we see such a great cloud of witnesses that surround us. And we are now to lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. We need to run with endurance this race that's set before us. But look to Jesus, the author and the finisher, the originator and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. This is his plan. He's the architect. You could put in, he's the originator, he's the inventor, he's the one that designed this whole plan. We shared before, the earth was created for a reason. The earth was created for a reason. This earth is not all that old comparatively. Maybe 6,000 to 7,000 years. Didn't exist before. It ain't going to exist after. It burns up. Paul said, look, the things that are seen are only temporary. The things that are not seen is what eternal. This isn't the true reality. This is the testing ground. Jesus is the lamb slain from before the foundation of the world, the scripture tells us. Huh? And we were chosen in him, in Christ, by God. When? Before the foundation of the world. We'll look at that verse in a minute. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Before the foundation. That means before the Garden of Eden. Before the Garden of Eden. There was no earth. There was no sun and moon and stars. There was nothing. And all this plan was going into effect. Why? Why would somebody put together a plan like this? You create this earth, you put these here people on it, and you know, and you see it's good, good, good in the garden, you know, day one, day two, day three, day four, he creates man, says, very good. Okay, turn two pages, Noah, build me an ark. No, build me an ark. God saw that the thoughts and intents of man's heart was only evil continually, Genesis 6:5. Build me an ark. Next thing you know, he saves Noah, the eighth person. That you can count that on two hands and got some change left over. Noah, the eighth person, and everyone else is bobbing in the surf. And that's only a couple pages in a Bible? It's like, God, what happened to your plan, man? What happened to good, 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 and very good? And then he has to repopulate. It says through Noah's sons, they repopulate the earth. Okay, they get the earth repopulated. He picks this guy, Abraham, and then next thing you know, his descendants, he said, I'll bless. And next thing you know, they're in captivity in Egypt for 400 years. Then they're brought out by Moses, you know, and they go through a parted Red Sea, deliverance from this bitter bondage out of captivity. Right? And then they rebel against God because he's trying to bless them with a new life. They say, we can't do it. God brought us out here to kill us. So they rebel against God. His people are cursed for 40 years in a wilderness wandering around. Finally, Joshua, a guy got some faith, you know. Joshua, he believed this could be done. Caleb believed this could be done. So he sends Joshua to lead the people 40 years later to take this land. It starts out good. Next thing you know, pretty soon they let it go. They lose the whole thing. You get into the next book, Judges, and they're up and they're down. They're up and they're down. They're sinning against God. God destroying them. They get a king. He ain't no good. First king ain't no good. Get a second king. Now you got David. Now he's okay. He's all right. God's going to bless. The Messiah's going to come through David, son of David. Awesome. Off to a good start. His son, Solomon, wisest man ever lived. He get to be on the throne. Next thing you know, in his old age, his heart turns from God. He starts building these altars to demon gods. Astaroth, Molech, all these evil gods, demons. God said, I will rip the kingdom from you, but not in your lifetime, for the sake of my servant David. So the kingdom is ripped under Rehoboam. It's divided. Disaster. The Assyrians wipe out the northern kingdom of Israel by 722 BC. The Babylonians destroy Judah for the same reasons, unfaithfulness. But their bondage is 70 years of captivity in Babylon. But Jerusalem's destroyed. The temple's destroyed. God, what happens to your plan, man? Man, what's going on? What kind of plan is this? It's perfect for what it's designed to do. It's perfect for what it's designed to do. This thing reads like a plane crash. Perfect. You see what God is doing, it'll blow your mind. He is the captain of our salvation. Jesus went through it first. I'll tell you what, Jesus is not no robot. He was not a robot, and he was of free will. And he is the architect of this entire plan. For what purpose? The glory of his Father. Because of rebellion in heaven. Rebellion in heaven. You know, it never occurs to people to even think that angels sin. Huh? Yeah. We always think of angels as those bright, shiny creatures, mostly women. They're usually depicted as women. But you realize in the scripture, angels are always depicted in the male gender, for what it's worth, department. Because guess what? There ain't no gender in that realm. The Bible tells us angels that sinned are in everlasting chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, Jude says the same thing. Angels that sinned are in this darkness. Verse 6, Jude 6, the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Trouble in heaven, of all places, because they're not robots either. God don't make robots. Angels aren't robots. They're free will, glorious beings, and some of them, basically one-third of the angelic realm, sinned against God, rebelled. Following the cherub who covereth, the greatest of all the created angelic beings. Beauty, magnificent in beauty and wisdom and perfect in all his ways until iniquity was found in him. What to do? What to do? Trouble in River City. I mean, rebellion in heaven. Well, God could have justifiably just simply destroyed one-third of the angelic realm, took care of that little problem, you know, a little fire from heaven or something, I mean, obliterate them. No. God chose to do something. He was going to reveal himself to them because they didn't really know who he was. He was bright and shiny and powerful and all that good stuff. No doubt about that. But was he good? Was he kind? Was he merciful? Was he love? How would you know? All those things have to be demonstrated. They just saw everything was fine. Yeah, it's no problem at all, you know, having a great time at work when everything's fine, right? Or in the family when everything's fine, everybody's getting along, right? Easy. But when does the challenge come? When something goes, when the train goes off the tracks, right? When there's a problem, you have to respond to the problem. What do you want to do? Go to wrath and kill somebody? Wipe them out because, you know, is that what you do when the kids disobey? What's the matter, Deets? Yeah. Hey, God is holy. He can't have that in his presence. When there's a transgression, something has got to be done. And the only way that sin can be absolved or blotted out or put away is going to have to be through blood. Now, blood, the life of the body is in the blood. I mean, and if you go take that out, that person dies. See, that the only way it could be done is there had to be a sacrifice that was acceptable, and animals weren't going to get it, according to, you know, Hebrews 10:4. You know, the blood of bulls and goats can't take away sin. So there had to be, you know, well, God could offer angels, what, for the sacrifice angels for the sin of men? No, they had their own problems. So, what to do? Abraham said God will provide himself a sacrifice, kind of prophetically, as you see with Isaac. God will provide himself a sacrifice, and that's exactly what God did in God the Son. Who came up with this plan? Jesus, the origin, the originator, and the perfecter of it. A body you have prepared me. Let me get that real quick here. In Hebrews chapter 10, and the blood of bulls and goats can't take away sin. He's established that. So, what does he say? Therefore, when Jesus came into the world, verse 5, Hebrews 10 and 5, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, a body you have prepared for me, and burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin. You had no pleasure in that. Then I said, behold, I've come in the volume of the book. It's written of me to do your will, O God, previously saying that sacrifices and offering, burnt offerings and offering for sin you did not desire, or had pleasure in them, for which are offered according to the law. He said, behold, I come to do your will, O God. He take away the first, he may establish the second, the new covenant. By the sacrifice of himself, a body you have prepared me. He learned obedience through the things which he suffered. That's what made him then to be the captain of our salvation. That he would be the firstborn of many. When he cried out from the cross, it is finished. Some say it is accomplished. The devil did everything he could toward Jesus of Nazareth when he was on this earth to cause him to yield to his flesh. Temptation is what reveals what's in your heart, brethren. That's how this works. Now, you can't tempt God. Jesus was tempted in all points. Remember that. When you're tempted, James says, don't be saying you were tempted by God. He said, God is not tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. Each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desire and enticed. And when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. Jesus was not disguised as a human being. Born of a woman, came in the likeness of sinful flesh. He was human, and he was capable of being tempted, and he was put to the test, to the ultimate test. The devil came at him. The minute he was revealed, and John the Baptist baptized him, because John was told, the one you see, the Holy Spirit descending on him and abiding on him, he's the one you're looking for. John said, I bear witness, this is the Son of God. Right here, immediately, it said the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. This is the time right now. This is make or break. If he's been walking around, if he's been hiding something, he's been looking at something or thinking these, you know, whatever. When temptation comes, it pulls it right out of you. Like they tell you, you got any metal in you before you go in that MRI? You better say something. because that thing will jerk it right out of you. You know what I'm saying? You try to hide that in there, and when that tempter comes, it'll pull it right out of you and expose you before God and angels and everybody else. Jesus was led immediately into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And man, he was successful. Devil said, you hungry? Because he's human, right? He said, you son of God, you hungry? He said, why don't you command these here stones to be made bread? You know, huh? How about that? It's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Devil took him up to the exceeding high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. He said, all that's been given to me, I can give it to anybody I want. You fall down and worship before me, I'll give it all to you. Get behind me, Satan. It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only wilt thou serve. See, he took him up on the pinnacle of the temple and said, hey, it's written concerning you, right? You know, he'll give his angels charge over you. You know, if you even stub your toe, they'll be right there to catch you. So cast yourself down. Let's see if he'll catch you. Get behind me, Satan. It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Man, he was batting them things back. Boom, 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 boom. You know, with the word of God. He didn't use his miraculous power. He didn't throw fire bolts at the devil. And the devil only left him till a more opportune time, it said. He never left. He was constantly. Right up probably to the bitter end when Peter drew the sword to defend Jesus in the garden. Jesus said, put it up, Peter. Put up the sword. Don't you know I could pray to my Father right now? He'd send 12 legions of angels to get me out of here. He willfully went, not my will, he prayed to the Father. He did ask, Father, if it's possible, any other way, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but thine be done. Three times he prayed the same prayer. Don't hurt to ask, right? He asked. And their prayer was answered. There was no other way, and off he went. He went. He could have saved himself, but he didn't. He said, how would the scripture be fulfilled? He is the author and the perfecter of this entire plan. We need to look to Jesus because he was the first. He went before us. He said, follow me. Romans 8:29, great passage of scripture, telling us that this is God's plan. Romans 8:29 tells us, for whom he foreknew us, he also predestined to be what? Conformed to the image or the character of his son, that he, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brethren. He would be the firstborn of many, but according to the law of the harvest, just like him. But that's like you grow like a sprout, you know? The seed that's planted, first it just kind of pops up, right? It's not perfected yet. It's not even bringing forth any fruit yet. Okay, it takes a little time. But if it's taken care of, if it's cultivated, you know, and God is the husbandman, and guess what? He can bring this fruit to perfection. It's his power. We just got to have the faith for it. We just got to believe this stuff. Ephesians chapter 3 tells us that this is God's eternal purpose. I'm looking right in Ephesians chapter 3. Paul speaking, he says, you know, verse 3, how that by revelation he, God, made known to me this mystery, as I've briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it's now been revealed by the Spirit to who? The holy apostles and the prophets. Drop down, verse 9, make all see what is the Jew and Gentile, make all see which what is the fellowship of this mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church, the collective body, individual Christians, to the principalities and the powers in the heavenly places, that through us now the angelic realm understands and knows what God's purpose is, verse 11, I guess, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus. There's a purpose for all of this, an eternal purpose. Paul said, he made known to me the mystery. I wrote it down. Now, he said, when you read what I wrote, now you know what I know. Okay, well, I guess, see, it makes sense when Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We need all of this stuff. This is going to reveal to us this eternal purpose of God in Christ Jesus. Now, look what he says. He also strengthens us with might by his Spirit in our inner man in verse 16, that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend. Now, with all the saints, what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Think about that for a minute. In our little mortal bodies, in our little clay jars, this treasure that we have in the earthen vessel, as Paul describes, that we can now be filled with all the fullness of Almighty God that spoke this entire universe, anything that can be seen, dwelling in us. In fact, he even says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to this power that works in us. And I've said this, I think, last time I was up. Pay attention. Is this just some first century stuff? Is this just the first century stuff, all that kind of weird stuff going on with prophecies and miracles and all that jazz? Is that what he's talking about? All this is just for them back then? What about 2022? What about right now? Look what he says. To him, God, be glory in the church by Jesus Christ to what? All generations forever and ever. All that applies to us right now. Well, then what else does he say about us? Back to Ephesians 1. Just as he chose you. Chose you. What? In him. When? Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. He predestined us as adoptions of son, right, to be adopted right in his own household. We have now redemption through his blood, the blood of the son, forgiveness according to the riches of his grace. He makes us to abound in all wisdom and understanding, that we have this inheritance, verse 11, in him we've obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. And we've been in him, we trusted after we heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, who in whom also having believed, then we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise as a guarantee we're going to make it. Wow. Wow. All that. Chosen in him even before there was an earth. This whole eternal purpose is unfolding. Yes, this book reads like a plane crash because these people all fall away. I mean, when I say they all, I mean speaking and generally speaking. Even in Ephesus, because when you go to the book of Revelation, you read in chapter 2, chapter 3, Ephesus is one of them that ain't going to be doing so good. Not too good did he have to say to 5 out of 7 churches in Asia Minor at the end of the first century. This is a struggle. But it's perfect. Perfect for what it is designed to do. So go ye in all the world, preaches good news to everybody. He who believes it needs mercy to be saved. Paul said the mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory, and that Christ is to be seen now, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10, verse 11, now can be seen in your mortal flesh. So no more behold the man, behold mankind. Behold the men and the women. Behold the body of Christ. Christ to this generation. Yeah, behold that. Because guess whose minds are blown away by that? You know what? Your neighbors may not pay much attention to you, but I'll guarantee you what? The glorious ones who did not rebel. The 2/3 of the angelic realm who now know the eternal purpose of God in Christ Jesus, that he is manifesting himself in your mortal body by your own free will. You denied self, took up the cross, and you're following him. And them angels' minds are just blown away. If you think about it, the likes of us, all been in that darkness, all walked according to the course of this world, all were following the devil. We were full of bitterness and wrath and fornication and uncleanness and pettiness and all that stuff, little squishy, scared little creatures, scared of our own little shadows. And what do they see now? A transformation, transforming all these little people into the very image of the Son of God, that he would be the firstborn of many. Now you talk about being the architect of a plan, and when he had to put the finishing touches on that and put the old seal of approval on that plan and had to look that over, God took that second look over that, what Jesus had put together, he said, that'll work. Be a few that find it, but God will be glorified in the results. He said, do it. God bless you. We just pray as we continue along. We need each other through this thing. We really do. We got to make this real. We have to encourage each other. So let's stand. We'll be dismissed with a word of prayer.